going to talk about this matter of your identity. I said before that the exchange life really has a two-pronged impact on the life of a believer. And sometimes you'll hear one emphasized and sometimes you'll hear the other emphasized. But both directly affect some things that we deal with in our lives on a day-to-day basis. One is the matter of who you are, your identity. What gives you value? What gives you worth? That is a basic human need, is the need for value or worth. The other thing we struggle with is victory. Satan attacks us at our weakest point. He knows how to push your button. And he knows how, whether you're struggling with depression, whether you're struggling with lust, whether you're struggling with inferiority, whether you're dealing with pride, or whatever tempts you, whatever circumstance defeats you, how do you walk in victory? And so understanding Christ as life and abiding in that life is your identity and is the basis for your victory in this present world. And so as we look at these kinds of things, it begins by talking about how the old self-image or self-esteem is formulated. When we talk about self-esteem or self-image, we're talking about how you feel about yourself. And the basis for developing that self-esteem, that the self-life builds a self-image around itself. And one of the things that we use is physical attractiveness. Now, we live in a country where physical attractiveness is at a premium. It used to be that youth was at a premium, but now Linda Evans walks down the circular staircase, or winding staircase, in a palatial mansion, and she says, 40 is not fatal. And she looks like she's 25, you know. But the physical attractiveness can be the basis for our self-esteem. How we look. And that can gain us acceptance. That can gain us love. That can cause us to feel like we belong. And not everyone looks like Linda Evans or Christie Brinkley or Tom Selleck. I mean, Tom Selleck and I are the same age. And I don't know what happened to me. You know, I mean, I don't, you know, people don't invite me over for a barbecue just because I'm tall and good looking. You know, a few years ago, back when I was in Denver going through an internship at Grace Fellowship, I grew a mustache. And I did a good job. I'd never had a mustache before. And in the 8 weeks that I was there, I had this full masculine looking mustache. And I went back home and I asked my wife, I said, now be honest. Do I look more like Tom Selleck or more like Burt Reynolds? And she voted for Pancho Villa. I shaved the thing off. I thought, I give up. You know, there's just no way. But some people, their self-esteem is built around their physical attractiveness. I counseled with a gal who was talking to me about her family, and she said, you know, my granddad, she has one of these pictures in the oval frame of grandma and grandpa, you know, the things that are very valuable now. And she said he was one of the most handsome men I'd ever seen. And my grandmother fell in love with him, and I mean, he was just her knight in shining armor. But she said, I never knew him that way because he was a rancher, and he was trampled by a horse, and his face was horribly deformed after that. And so she said, I never knew him when he was handsome. I only knew him with the deformed features. And so if our self-esteem is based on our appearance, that can go, and it begins to fade anyway. My kids will look at my high school senior pictures and different things like that, and my girls will be looking at those things, and they'll say, Dad, you were a real fox back then. You know, I'll say, I don't feel any older, but somewhere or other the fox disappeared. You know, I mean, there's no fox left. It's just sometimes our self-esteem is built around successes or failures in tasks. I was valedictorian of my class. I was the captain of the football team. I mean, Jim Brown was until Walter Payton passed his mark, was the number one leading rusher. You know, now Walter Payton holds that. And it seems like every year someone surpasses the records that were set by someone else, and suddenly they're not number one anymore, and no one remembers their name. Some of the folks who won gold medals in the Olympics years ago, that was the basis of their self-esteem. And if you follow the lives of some of those people, once they reach that pinnacle at age 18 or 19, or, you know, whatever it might be, they lose the challenge of life. And then suddenly nothing measures up to that, and their self-esteem is based on their successes. Or their lack of self-esteem is based on the fact that they failed, that they haven't they haven't made the grade. They haven't set the record. Self-esteem sometimes is a result of parental attitudes toward children. If you are constantly criticized and put down in your life as a child, you can grow up with a very low feeling of self-worth. Peer approval and rejection. There's a gal that I know who, when she was a child, was cross-eyed, and she was sway-backed, and she had a foot that turned in. She said there was a girl in our school who had polio, and she said she beat me in the 40-yard dash when I was in grade school. And she said, I was teased, and none of the kids liked me. I felt like a freak. And her foot was later corrected through surgery, and the eye was corrected through surgery, and I don't know how they dealt with the back problem. But that has left a lasting mark. That's part of her self-worth. That's part of her value, and it's very, very low because of those things. And it sometimes doesn't matter what people tell you about yourself or what they try to make you understand that you are. Your self-esteem is based on what you feel about yourself, based on your appearance and your ability and your personality and the way other people respond to you. Now, folks, that is being conformed to the world. Your feeling about yourself has been pressed into the mold of the world, and that's a lie. That is not what gives you worth and not what gives you value and not what makes you significant. But instead, your self-esteem or your new self-image must be developed biblically. And it is one of the most critical issues in our lives as believers. And one of the most critical issues in that endeavor has to do with the doctrine of the believer's righteousness, understanding who you are. Because most of us struggle under a load of guilt, and we struggle under an image or an illusion of ourselves that is not biblical. We sometimes have the idea that, we sing the song, Only a Sinner, Saved by Grace. I was a sinner, that's true. I was saved by grace, but now I am not only a sinner. I still have the ability to sin. But I am a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. I am now what God says that I am. But I have all of this old information programmed up here that is screaming something totally different than that. And I want to challenge you. I'm going to leave a sheet with Scott. On one side of the sheet, I like to Xerox them and have them available. One side of the sheet says, who am I? The other side says, what happened to me? This is what God says about you. And he'll make those available to you later. But I want to focus on this one area of the believer's new identity and focus in on the area of your righteousness. When we talk about righteousness, what are we talking about? What does righteousness mean to you? When we talk about your righteousness as a believer, any ideas? When you think about righteousness yourself, what are you thinking of? Earth to Oklahoma. Pardon me? The relationship between God and man? The right relationship between God and man is righteousness. All right? Doing what's right. All right? Anyone else? What does it mean to you when we talk about your righteousness? Well, what I want to do this morning is I want to, in this session, we really have one goal, to help you understand the basis of your righteousness and what your righteousness really is and what your righteousness really means. And so as we approach the subject, I want to use an illustration that's found in your notebook, and it's a fictional illustration with some truth. I grew up in a family with four boys. I'm the oldest of four boys, and we had the normal sibling rivalry as we grew up. We're all pretty close right now, and I love my brothers. I think they love me. But during our growing up years, we got into it just like all kids do. And let's say that in the middle of one of these disagreements with my brothers, that they are really trying to hurt me. And so they come up with something that they think is really going to hurt. They say, you know something? You're not even a loser. You are adopted. Now, I'm for adoption. God adopted me. And I think it's a wonderful institution. But just for sake of illustration, let's say that they say, you know, you are adopted. And so I say, no, I'm not. And they say, well, yes, you are. I say, no, I'm not. And they say, well, wait a minute. Haven't you ever noticed that the rest of us are 6'4" and we have blue eyes and blonde hair? And go look in the mirror. And I look in the mirror and I think, wait a minute, green eyes, black and gray hair now, black hair, and, you know, 5'9½". And I think, uh-oh. I still think I'm a loser, though. So I go down to the courthouse and I ask the gal in the Bureau of Records to get me my birth certificate. And she goes back into the archives and comes out a few minutes later and says, we can't find your birth certificate. And I say, oh, no. And I think, you know, they're probably right. I must not be a loser, but I really want to be a loser. And so I go home and I start trying to imitate my brothers so I can become a loser. And so I dye my hair, bleach it blonde. I get blue contacts, start wearing blue contacts. I do stretching exercises, wear elevator shoes. And I get to where I can talk like a loser talks. I can walk like a loser walks. I mean, I'm doing everything just like a loser. And then all of a sudden they change their act and start doing something different. I got to start all over again, trying to be a loser. Well, one day I get a phone call, and it's the gal from the Bureau of Records. And she said, we found your birth certificate. And I rush down there and plop my $2 down on the counter, and she hands me a certified copy of my birth certificate. And sure enough, my mother is really my mother, and my father is really my father. I am a loser. Now, I can quit trying to be a loser by the things that I do, and I can just rest in the fact that I'm a loser because I was born one. You see, it's hard to become something by what you do that you are not by birth. I mean, you got to be born that. I could live, you know, having been born a loser into this generation system, I could go down the street and I could live with any family. And I could do what anys do and eat what anys eat and talk like anys talk and dress like anys dress. And that wouldn't make me an any, would it? I'm still a loser because that's what I was born to be. I am what I am by birth. My actions don't make me what I am. My birth makes me what I am. Now, my actions may or may not reflect what I have become by birth. My actions may or may not reflect that I'm a loser. I may act like an any, but I'm still a loser because I was born to be a loser. Now, what that does is not only are we born into a physical generation system, but we are at the same time born into a spiritual generation system. As we are born into the Loser family, or whatever family you were born into, we are also born into a spiritual family. We are born into Adam's family. And being born in Adam's family, we are born into a spiritual generation system, and we have a severe problem when we are born into this generation system spiritually because we are born condemned. We are condemned at birth. Now, am I condemned because of what I've done? Not necessarily, because my actions may or may not reflect that I was born condemned, but I am born because I have partaken of the wrong life. I've partaken of a life that is condemned. And so I'm condemned because of that. And I don't even know that I'm condemned at first. And I don't know that I am what I am spiritually by birth. I think that my actions can make me what I am or am not. And the world thinks the same thing. See, the world doesn't understand that you are what you are because that's what you were born to be. The world feels like if you change your actions, you can become this or you can become that. Now, you're thinking to yourself, well, I really know better than that. This is not anything new to me. And it may not be, but I think we've all been influenced by the world's thinking. Have you ever heard this, or maybe said this to your own children or college students, heard this from your parents? Be a good boy and eat your supper. Well, what's that saying? Now, if you eat your supper, this is what you will become. You will become good by eating your supper. I used to have a chart on the wall when I was a kid, Clean Plate Club. You know, you get a star if you eat the whole thing. Of course, when all four boys became teenagers, my parents took the chart down. They gave us stars if we didn't clean out the refrigerator at every meal, you know. Have you ever heard something like this? Be a good girl and clean your room. I hear that consistently in my house. You know, get in there and clean your room.
But goodness or badness is dependent on what you do. Whether you're accepted or rejected depends on what you do. What you do makes you what you are. Can't you ever be good? What are we saying? Goodness is related to behavior. Your actions make you good. And that line of thinking even carries over into the church. Have you ever heard anyone referred to as a good Christian? He is really a good Christian. You know, I didn't know God made any bad ones when he made you a new creation in Christ. But when they talk about being a good Christian, what are we saying? They are there for every service. They don't smoke, they don't dance, they don't drink, they don't chew, and don't go with girls that do. They are faithful in their personal quiet time. They are prayer warriors. They give faithfully. And we are looking at behavior, and we are assigning an identity based on behavior. Now remember, our behavior may or may not reflect what we really are. But it's not our behavior that makes us what we are. It is our birth that makes us what we are. Our behavior ought to reflect that, but it may not reflect that. But we think, now anytime we judge a person as good or bad, accepted or rejected, yes or no, we do that based on certain criteria that we have established for making that judgment. And that criteria comes from a wide variety of places. It may come from our parents. The values that our parents have are passed on to us. Early in the history of our country, there were cultural islands. And this would be a German community or a Swedish community or an Irish community. And we would protect those cultural values. Some of our values, our criteria for judging right or wrong, accepted or rejected, are going to come from our Constitution or the law of the land. Some of them will come from our own preferences and our own desires, likes and dislikes. Some will come from the Word of God. But we take all of these different, all of this different input, and we create for ourselves certain criteria for what's right or wrong. I remember listening to John MacArthur talk about growing up in Southern California and then first ministering in a church as a youth director in Louisiana. And he said in California we would have youth activities and we'd meet at the beach and we'd have bonfires and play volleyball and swim and roast hot dogs. And then we'd sit around the fire and we'd hear the preaching and we'd throw our little sticks in the fire and make commitments. And he said the fellow who was doing the preaching would talk about how a Christian ought to be separate from the world and how a Christian ought not to smoke and it's sinful for a Christian to smoke. And he said, then I went on staff of a church in Louisiana as youth director. And he said, we would sit around the bonfire and throw our sticks in the fire, and the youth director would preach against how beach parties were sinful, and people running around in bathing suits with that much of your body exposed was sinful. And they'd be standing around the fire smoking, preaching against what we were doing in California. And your actions were making you accepted by those groups. And so there were things, as I went from Indiana to California, my list changed of things that were accepted and things that were not acceptable. I mean, you know, I grew up in a very strong legalistic church, but a very, very evangelistic, soul-winning kind of a ministry. And everybody was winning people to the Lord, but women couldn't wear pants. I mean, that was just not ladylike, and you may not even really be saved if you wore pants. And if men had hair that touched their ears, that's back when the long hair was kind of in, then they weren't really right with God. And so you take this list and you could become instantly spiritual by doing the right things and not doing the no-nos. Well, I went to California and the list was different. And it just frustrated the fire out of me because I was very spiritual in Indiana. But all of a sudden I had a whole different playbook for being spiritual in California. And it became a very frustrating thing. I was trying to become something by what I do. Now, when we judge people, right or wrong, yes or no, accepted or rejected, good or bad, based on these criteria that come from a wide variety of places, what are we doing? Let's call standards what God calls them. God says standards are laws. There is a system of laws. The things that we do make us good or bad, accepted or rejected. Now, let's call those laws what God calls them. If we are becoming good or bad based on what we do or do not do, then that is what Scripture refers to as self-righteousness or achieved righteousness. That's not a very healthy thing. You know what self-righteousness is? Usually we think of the Pharisees, don't we? I mean, these people that would go around mumbling Scripture, They'd bind the phylacteries about their head with the law, you know, taped to their head, and count the steps that they take. And there were the bruised and bleeding Pharisees that would just go around with their eyes closed because they didn't want to be polluted by the world. And they would run into things. And so it became a literal description of what they looked like, the bruised and bleeding Pharisees. And they would, we think of that as being self-righteousness. But self-righteousness really is this. It is any kind of goodness or righteousness that we think we can achieve by what we do. Self-righteousness or achieved righteousness is any kind of goodness or righteousness that we think we can achieve by what we do. Everybody's writing. You want one more time? Any kind of goodness or righteousness that we think we can achieve by what we do. If you think that you're a cut above someone else because of the education you've had, because you can perform better, because you're better looking, because maybe you haven't gone through the poverty that others have gone through, then that's self-righteousness. God says self-righteousness is achieved righteousness. It's something that we are attempting to achieve by what we do. And his verdict on achieved righteousness is given to us over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 64 and verse 6, where it says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And that's not a very pretty description, because the filthy rags that he's talking about are dirty menstrual cloths. Now, if all of your righteousnesses, the very best you can do, is filthy rags in the sight of God. Now, if that's true, are you a good person? If the best you can do are filthy rags in the sight of God, how could you be a good person? When we talk to people in counseling, one of the questions, since self-esteem is usually at an all-time low, that we often ask is, we'll ask them, you know, are you a good person? And regardless of their answer, it's usually wrong. Because they may say, no, I'm a reprobate, I'm a rat, I'm just lower than dirt. Because, you know, I've been unfaithful to my wife. Or one gal that I was talking to went through a divorce and just threw in the towel, moved to Denver and became a prostitute for 2 years. And she said, I look back on that part of my life and I have no value at all. Or even if they say, yes, I am a good person, it's usually because, well, the things that I do, I help people. You know, I'm faithful to church. I'm really seeking God and trying to grow, and I'm a good person. I don't do these things that are unacceptable in Christian circles. But what really makes you a good person? You see, we sometimes are deceived as to what righteousness really is. We don't understand what it is and how it really applies to us as believers. You say, well, I know that Scripture says that I'm righteous, but I know that my righteousness is filthy rags, and so I think it's kind of this way. Next to Christ, my righteousness is just like filthy rags. But if I confess my sins, if I keep my sin sheet confessed up to date, then those sins are washed away, and that makes me righteous. Now, Scripture teaches the doctrine of confession and forgiveness. I mean, we believe that. We practice that. But does the wiping away of filth make what's underneath righteous? Just wiping away filth? No, not necessarily. That restores fellowship, but that's not the basis of your righteousness, keeping that sin sheet confessed up to date. Well, if that doesn't make you righteous, then what does? What is the basis for our righteousness? It's so simple that we have a difficult time believing it. Something going on back here?
A fly.
There's some critter, huh? Okay. Let me put it this way. This is really the solution to the whole thing. God says that just as everyone who is born in Adam is condemned by virtue of the life that they partake of, so everyone who is born again in Christ is righteous by virtue of the life they partake of. Now let me say that again, because this is really the key to everything we're talking about here. God says that just as in Adam, everyone who is born of Adam is condemned by virtue of the life that they partake of, so when you are born again, everyone who is in Christ is righteous by virtue of the life that they partake of. You say, now, wait a minute, Larry. Do you mean to tell me that I'm totally righteous? You haven't seen my behavior. You haven't seen how I act when I'm not here. You haven't seen how I act when the pressure is on. Now, I'm not saying that your actions reflect what you are. I didn't say that your behavior was always righteous. But I'm talking about your identity, what God has made you to be in Christ Jesus. And if we look back at those circles, there's the spirit and the soul and the body. Your spirit, that spirit is what you are at the core of your being. That's what God has made you to be. And that has been transformed. And you are righteous because of the life that you've partaken of, just as you were condemned previously because of the life that you've partaken of then. But I want us to look a little bit deeper, and I want you to look at some of the things that we say in order to keep from saying what God says about us. We say things like this: God looks at me as though I were righteous. You ever heard that before? Sure. Now, if God looks at me as though I were righteous and I'm not really righteous, is God honest? Well, don't you think we ought to have an honest God? I think it'd be nice to have a God who's honest. And if he looks at me as though I were righteous when I'm not righteous, then he's really not being honest and not being truthful about my identity and about who I really am. If I am righteous, he wouldn't have to look at me as though I were righteous. Another thing that we do is we'll say, yes, but he's not really looking at me, he's looking at Jesus. That would be like me looking at one of you, and as I look at you, I may be looking at Greg, and I'm looking at Greg and saying, Scott's righteous. I'm looking at Greg's righteousness and declaring Scott righteous because I'm looking at Greg. Now, did Christ come to make sinners righteous? Is that why he came? Okay. Now, did I qualify? Was I a sinner? Uh-huh. Well, did he do what he came to do? Have I become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? Well, according to Scripture, I have. But we don't like to say that because our actions may not reflect what we're saying at the time. Or sometimes you hear it put this way: God's up here and I'm down here. And I'm really not righteous, but as God looks at me, as he's looking at me, he's looking through Christ, and Christ is sort of this filter that filters out the impurities. Well, am I righteous or not? I want to share with you how we are righteous and upon what basis we are righteous. Whether we understand it or not, whether we feel like it or not, whether we even act like it or not. And so I want us to look at these things for a little while. When I was born a loser, right? That's what I was born to be. Now, what did my parents give me when I was born? And what did I gain from my parents besides just a sperm and an egg and all this kind of stuff? Well, they gave me life, didn't they? They imparted to me their life. And when they imparted to me their life, the qualities of that life became true of my life. My mother is gray-headed now. She was gray-headed when she was in her 40s because she had four boys. But she had black hair. I have black hair. Had black hair. Still have a few. She has green eyes. I have green eyes. My grandfather, my mother's father, passed away before I was born, but I am almost a double for him. We look enough alike that we would be mistaken for almost twins. I've only seen him in a picture. Now, those characteristics were passed on to me when their life was imparted to me. Now, am I living my mother's life now? No. Am I living my father's life now? No. Whose life am I living? It is my life. But it is a life that is imparted to me by my parents. And as they impart to me life, their life then becomes my life at birth. That becomes mine. But the qualities of their life are imparted to me through that life that they give me. Now, is that making sense? You're staying with me? Okay. That means that if Christ is righteous, that becomes my righteousness. If Christ is joyful, Christ's life is joyful, that becomes my joy. If Christ's life is patient, then that becomes my patience. It is, and it's not his life that I'm living, but as he imparts his life to me, it becomes my life by birth. Over in Colossians chapter 3, Colossians 3 verses 1 through 4 are the exchange life in a nutshell. And it says this, since you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, because you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, Christ is, it's my life, but that life that is Christ's life was imparted to me and became my life through birth. Now let me go a step farther. That life is not only mine through birth, but it is mine by gift. Let's say that I'm walking up here to the house for the session, and I drop my watch, and it shatters into a lot of little pieces. My Timex takes a licking and quits ticking. You know, and Scott says, "Lay, you know, you don't have a watch and you need one. Let me give you my Rolex." Did you hear about the yuppie? You didn't hear about the yuppie that was driving his new BMW home from the dealership? And he pulls up in front of his house and goes to open the door, and a drunk comes by in an old pickup truck and rips the door of his brand new BMW off and just throws it on down the highway, beats up the whole side of his car. And this yuppie jumps out of the car and is jumping up and down screaming. He said, My BMW, it's brand new. It's destroyed. And a police officer comes along, and the yuppie turns around and he says, look at this, my new car, it's destroyed. And the police officer says, your car, nothing. He said, when he ripped the door off, he ripped your arm off too. And the guy looked down and he said, my Rolex. Oh, well. But Scott takes his Rolex off and he gives it to me. And I said, well, Scott, I can't take that. And he said, no, I want you to have it. I want to get one with diamonds and all the places and the numbers in it. And now, when he gives me that Rolex, he doesn't say, I want you to have the watch, but, you know, I've always really been attached to that winding stem, and so I want to keep that. And the crystal has always been special to me, and I want to keep the crystal too. When he gives me the watch, all that is part of that watch becomes mine as a gift. It becomes mine. And so that watch was Scott's, but is it Scott's watch that I'm wearing? No, it's now my watch because it was given to me as a gift. Does the name Felipe Garza ring a bell with any of you? Now, maybe the story behind Felipe Garza will ring a bell. About 5 years ago, I think it was now, there was a young boy, about 14 years of age, whose girlfriend needed a heart transplant. And this young fella had a premonition that he was going to die. And he told his mother, he said, if I die, I want my heart to be given to my girlfriend. And so 3 weeks later, he died of a cerebral hemorrhage. And his heart was taken out of his body and was sewn into the body of his girlfriend. Now, is that his heart now, or is that her heart? Well, it's her heart. His heart was sewn into her body, and it is by his heart that she is alive today. It's his heart, but it was given to her, so it's her heart. But it's his heart, but it's her heart. You see what I'm talking about? Now, what is eternal life? Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says the gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life is Christ's life. When that life is imparted to you, all that is part of that life becomes yours as that life becomes yours. As a matter of fact, go to Romans chapter 5. We're going to be spending a little bit of time in Romans this session and the next session. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more, those that receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one Jesus Christ. Now, what does it say righteousness is in Romans 5:17? What is it? It's a gift. And when that life, his life was given to you, the properties of that life became yours as a gift. That gift that is given becomes yours. And righteousness is part of that gift that has become yours in Jesus Christ. Now, go to Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to look at, I forgot to put the overhead of Christ's life on there, but you've got it in your notebook, so just stay with that one. And we want to begin to look at our true identity. Because Christ is my life, God, my Father, declares that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He further attests that this righteousness, since it was given to me as a gift, is not based on my behavior. I am not his righteousness or new creation because of what I did or I am doing or what I have refrained from doing, but rather because of what he has done in uniting me to Christ in death, burial, resurrection, and enthronement. Documentation. We want to look at some of these scripture passages. Philippians chapter 3, starting in... I'm in the wrong book. No wonder it doesn't read right. It's hard to make Ephesians read like Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Now here is where Paul is challenging you to a flesh contest. I mean, he said, you think you've got it together? Then you just parade your flesh on out here, and I'll parade my flesh out here next to you, and we'll see who can outflesh the other one. I mean, he's saying, my flesh is U.S. grade A prime flesh. And here's what he says. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. And so here's Paul delineating all of the goodies about his flesh. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. Now, if anybody ever had it together, Paul had it together. But listen to what he says. But whatever things were gained to me, those I count loss as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now, here's Paul with all of these credentials that he challenges you with. You think you've got it together. Look at me. I mean, there's no way you can match my flesh. And he said, it's all rubbish. It's garbage. It's refuse. And look at verse 9 now. And be found in him. No works are there. He said, I am found in Christ. I do not work my way in. I do not deserve to be here. But that's where I'm found, is in Christ. And being in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So what does it say? Where is righteousness found? Righteousness is found as you are found in Christ. And if you are in Christ, you are found to be righteous. That is what you are. And it is apart from any righteousness you develop by keeping the law. You said, but wait a minute, there is a little hook there. It says it's the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So faith, you've got to have faith in order to be righteous, right? Is that what it's saying? Let's think about it for a minute. And let's go back to my birth certificate illustration, all right? Now, what made me a loser? What is it made me loser? Birth. I was born one. When I saw my birth certificate, and they found that and laid it on the counter and I read it, did that birth certificate make me a loser? No. What was the value of that birth certificate? Okay, it told me what I was by birth. It told me what I had become by birth. Now, where did faith enter in there? Faith was the vehicle through which I rested in what the birth certificate told me I had become at birth. You see, faith in that birth certificate didn't make me a loser. The birth certificate didn't make me a loser. My birth made me a loser. The birth certificate told me what I was, and faith allowed me to rest in what my birth certificate said I had become at birth. Now, spiritually, what happens? You are what you are by birth. When you are born again, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That becomes your identity. Because of your birth. This is the birth certificate. Now, does what this says right here about me being right, found righteous in Christ, does that make me righteous? No, it tells me what I had become by birth. Well, where does faith enter in? Faith is the vehicle through which I rest in what the birth certificate says that I became at birth. So I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus by birth and by gift. When he imparted to me his life, the characteristics of that life became mine. And this book tells me what I have become by birth, tells me what I am as a new creation in Christ. And faith is the vehicle through which I rest in what this book says, rather than believing what my old programming tells me I am. You see, you can respond to what God says you are, or you can respond to what your feelings tell you you are. You know what a hypocrite is? You know what a hypocrite is? In Shakespeare's day, they called actors hypocrites. They were people who were playing a part. They were acting like something they were not. Now, have you ever heard a Christian say this? Well, I don't want to act like those goody-goody folks down at the church because I don't want to be a hypocrite. Have you ever heard anything like that? Well, there are a bunch of hypocrites down there. I don't want to be a hypocrite, so I'm out doing my own thing. But I am born again. Now, wait a minute. A hypocrite acts like something that they are not. And if you are a new creation in Christ, if old things have passed away, all things have become new, and you have been transformed, and you act like something other than what God has made you to be, that's the fellow who's being a hypocrite. When we behave the way God would have us to live and behave as Christians, even if our feelings don't agree, we're not being hypocritical. We are living out of our true identity. Our feelings may not agree with that at the time because they've been so strongly programmed by other things. Let's look at some other passages of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. He, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. Now listen to the last part of this verse. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Where are you? Well, you say, I'm in him. Well, then if you are in him, what have you become? The righteousness of God. That's a scary thing to say, isn't it? I mean to say, you kind of say it, you know, apologetically. I am the righteousness of God. You know, because you're looking at your actions. But you can't boast. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. We talked about this verse a little earlier. And let's look at verses 30 and 31. But by his doing, God's doing, are you in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All of that being in Christ, God placed you there, and that became yours in Christ. Verse 31, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You had nothing to do with achieving that righteousness. It is not achieved righteousness. It is not self-righteousness. It is your identity. It is who you have become in Jesus Christ. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now let's look at another passage. Over in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. It's where Paul is sharing his heart for his brothers, the Jews. And he says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now what's he saying? He's saying, you know, my brethren the Jews are very zealous in their faith, in their religion. But they don't understand God's provision of righteousness, so they are going about seeking to establish their own righteousness. And really, there are two routes that we can take in getting to heaven. We can accept Christ, and we can be what we are in him, or we can do everything perfectly. You know, from A to Z, all the way down the line. One's impossible. The other is God's provision by grace through faith. But we can be in Christ, and be righteous and still live as though we are in Adam. And I think that's what Paul is talking about and what he means when he talks about falling from grace or falling away from grace. You are in Christ, the righteousness of God, but living as though you're in Adam, struggling to become good by what you do. You can take your choice. You are trying to accomplish something that's already been accomplished. You don't become what you are by what you do, but you are what you are by birth. If you insist on attempting to achieve righteousness through something that you do, you're going to be living your life out in Romans 7. The things that I would, that I do not, and the things that I would not, that I do, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? But you need to learn to live by faith in who you are and who God has made you to be in Christ Jesus. And you need to rest in who you are by faith in the Scriptures. I wonder how many of you would dare to stand up before your church on Sunday and proclaim to that congregation that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You say, well, I would be stoned. Better get all the rocks off the parking lot before you try anything like that, because they're going to be saying, wait a minute, I remember what you did last year. I remember how you responded when someone criticized you. I remember how you lost your temper, and I remember how you yielded to a particular sin in your life. They're going to be looking at your actions. But those actions are not reflecting what God says you are. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And you know what that's simply saying? Act like what you are. Live out the identity that you have. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Live out that identity. I wonder how many of you are struggling with the feeling that I'm a sinner and I can't walk in victory. I'm destined and doomed to sin and to live a life of sinful practices because that's what I am. But if I work hard enough and if I perfect the disciplines of the Christian life, then maybe I can pull myself up to a position of feeling somewhat righteous. And by the time I get to heaven, then I'll really become righteous. No, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Spiritual maturity is God making real in your mind, will, and emotions, your soul, what has already become reality in your spirit. He is transforming you by renewing your mind with what He has made you to be. And as you are transformed, then you begin to live out or work out your salvation. Your salvation is being worked out into your life, what you have become in Christ. You are the righteousness of God in Him. Let me put another prayer on the screen that perhaps is something you need to pray as a believer. Maybe you have been believing a lie. Maybe you have been feeling like your actions made you righteous. I wonder if you'd be willing to simply say, Father, I thank you that I have become the righteousness of God based on who I am in Christ. I am a new spiritual creation in the depths of my being where I've been united to Christ. It is His righteousness that He gave me when I partook of His life. I have become the righteousness of God in Him, and I do now accept my righteousness as a gift. And I'm going to count upon it because you said it's true, no matter what my feelings, my memory, the world, or Satan tells me. That'd be a good thing to sign and stick on your wall so you can remember who you really are in Christ. But then people will say this. They'll say, okay, but don't my actions matter at all? I mean, isn't my behavior important to God? Well, of course it is. And God wants our behavior to reflect what He's made us to be. And that's His purpose for chastening. God's chastening in the life of a Christian is not to make you righteous, but it is to cause you to live like what He's made you to be, to live out your identity, to quit acting like something you no longer are, but to act like what you are. Still got all the old tapes and the old habit patterns, and you may lapse into those, and God lovingly chastens you, trains you as children to cause you to respond to your new identity in Christ. You know, I grew up in the Chicago area with Al Capone and all that kind of thing, and about one block from the Chicago city limits. And let's say that I grew up down the street from Al Capone. And that the Capone kids lived down the block from me, and I started hanging around with the Capone kids. And I started wearing trench coats, pulling my hat down over my eyes, carrying a machine gun and smoking a cigar, you know, going around like a gangster. And my mother calls me in the house and chastens me severely. Now, is she chastening me to get me to be a loser? Is that why she's chastening me? Why is she chastening me? She's chastening me so that I will begin to act like what I am instead of acting like something I am not. Now, how does that carry over into the discipline of our children? Does that mean you can't discipline the actions of your child because, you know, you're going to be, you know, the good bad by what we do kind of thing? No, not at all. Let's say that you have a child who my kids tell lies. They do the things all kids do. And let's say that one of my kids tells a lie, and I say, "You liar. I want you to get in your bedroom. I'm going to come in there. I'm just going to whip the fire out of you because you're a liar, and we just are not going to tolerate liars around here." Now, what have I done in disciplining that way? I have assigned an identity to her based on what she's just done, haven't I? I have said, "You told a lie. That means you are a liar. That's your identity, and I'm going to punish you for being a liar." Now, what if I handle it this way? I said, "Lindy, you told a lie. Lying is a sin. Lying is not pleasing to God, and as a Christian, we should not tell lies. And I'm going to give you a spanking because we've talked about lying and you've lied again. So now I want you to go to your bedroom, and I'm going to be in there in a minute, and I'm going to give you a spanking because you lied." Now, what's the difference in the two? In the second, I am disciplining an action and not assigning an identity. In the first, her action was her identity. "You are a Christian, and that's not becoming of a Christian. It's displeasing to God. It's a sin. And as a Christian, we shouldn't behave that way." And so the discipline is child training to cause her to live out the identity that's hers in Christ Jesus. Your righteousness in God. Perfectionism is often an attempt to achieve a righteousness that God says is already ours in Christ Jesus. And those are the kinds of things that we struggle with as we deal with that. I wonder, as we bring this session to a close, if you could, if you'd have the nerve to say about yourself what God says about you. I wonder if you could say, "I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." Let's say that together, all right? "I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." Did that feel awkward? Feel kind of funny to say that? That's what God says about you, but your feelings are saying something different. We'll talk about that later today. Let's say it again. "I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." Let's bow together as we pray. Our Father, I thank you that that is what is true of each of us in this room who know Jesus Christ as Savior. That we are the righteousness of God in Him, and we are so many other things that you tell us we are, that we do not understand or we do not feel, things that do not mesh with our old image of ourself, things that don't seem to correspond with the feelings in our past actions. But thank you that we are who we are in Christ, by birth, by gift. And Lord, may that identity be revealed in us, so that we may walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. Thank you for our righteousness. We accept it by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.